Now the reading today will be from Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison awakened from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the words of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household.
Your experience may be much like my own. I remember just as a little bitty boy being cleaned up and dressed up and carted off to church on Sunday morning. And I remember those times, and those times meaning very little to me, except I got to see my friends, but didn't know much about what was going on and what everything meant. And then after a few years, as I got a little older and learned a bit more, I came to appreciate coming together like this a lot more than I did when I was too young to understand. And I say this just to say this next. As I have become older still, and now I'm getting older yet, it seems as time goes forward, these times of coming together for times such as this in worship mean more and more and more to me. So much so, I can't hardly imagine not being in a place like this with people like you on days like we have now. We have those right now, many of whom are watching online, that would love to be here, who because of infirmity or illness, sickness, are just not able to be here. And as I say, they would love to be here with us. Don't ever lose sight of the appreciation we all should have for the ability we have, the opportunity we enjoy to come together like this. And yes, I'm thankful you're here this morning. And if you happen to be visiting with us, we are especially not just mindful, but grateful for your being with us. And keep in mind that we value your presence, and we urge you, we welcome you, we invite you. We long for you to come back and be with us again. We read just a moment ago from Acts chapter 16, a fascinating night. But before we talk about that, allow me to push the fast forward button on history. About 10 years to the time when Paul is writing one of his epistles, the book to the Philippians. We have it in just four chapters. And in the first chapter, he makes reference to his incarceration at the present time in Rome. He refers to this as his bonds, because he is in bonds. And he makes the point that even though he is in this precarious situation, he's lost his freedom, he's lost his liberty, he's now in bonds because of his faith in Christ, his preaching of the gospel, even In spite of that, he says this is fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And he finds such good things that have come because of the situation he's now in Rome, in prison. He makes reference in this early part of Philippians to those who are in Caesar's household. To the Praetorian Guard, he mentions also in Philippians. Those who are guarding him, those who are above his station in life in Caesar's household. That's how the book ends, and that's how the book begins. And I mention that because it's Philippi where Paul and Silas are in prison in Acts chapter 16. 10 years have passed now when he writes the words of Philippians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, but especially chapter 1. And I've always wondered if one of those who first got this letter, one of those in the church at Philippi, was still this jailer and his family. Unless he had passed on or moved away, I have to think that yes, he was there. And yes, he received this letter from the Apostle Paul. And yes, he read about Paul now in bonds, in prison, in Rome. And what's Paul saying? It's a wonderful thing. It's worked out for the best. The gospel is being helped by my imprisonment. And I have always wondered if that is the case, if that were the case, if the jailer is one of those who with his household are now reading this letter of Philippians for the first time, if he didn't blurt out or at least think to himself, that's just the way it was when he was here 10 years ago. I was with him in prison here in Philippi, and that's the way he was when I first met him. Because as we just read here, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. It's midnight, and they are in a prison cell with bonds, chains upon them. It turns out when all is said and done, and the events of that night are over, that really Paul and Silas never were chained. They were free when they came in. They were free while imprisoned. They were free when they left because they had the love of God in their hearts and the power of the gospel in their speech. They had the praise of God in their songs. They were never in bondage in a real sense. And here the jailer who's in charge of them, who knows nothing about Christ, nothing about the church, nothing about the gospel. If you'd ask him before that night, before that time comes, are you a free man? He'd say, well, yes, I am completely free. But he learns that night he's the one who's been in prison. He's the one with the chains that need to be taken off. He's the one that needs to be freed. And when all is said and done, and that night comes and goes, and he and his family, because they've heard, they've believed, they've repented, they've been baptized, because they've been converted, they've become Christians. They realize now they have a freedom they never, ever imagined having before. It's a story that turns everything on its head. It's a story that speaks of what real freedom really is and what real bondage really is. Now, Jesus had talked about this in his time of flesh with us in John chapter 8, when he said in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And when those who first heard that were somewhat put off by his language, "We've never been in bondage to any man," they were thinking just physical bondage. And they were wrong on that point, but that's not Christ's point. So he doesn't belabor them or that. He moves on from that and tells them, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And if the Son shall make you free, that's Jesus, you shall be free indeed. Well, that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 16. We have a man who is a jailer, who is overseeing the prisoners, among whom are Paul and Silas. Has he been the one who has earlier put stripes upon them with a whipping? I don't know. If he wasn't the one to do it, he was there when it happened. He knew what had happened. And I do know after the fact of the release of these prisoners for the moment, he takes those wounds of Paul and Silas and he washes them. He couldn't imagine doing something like that just a few hours earlier. If you told him, Mr. Jailer, and by the way, we don't know his name. Mr. Jailer, can you imagine that these two prisoners who perhaps you've put the stripes on, you've whipped them. Can you imagine yourself actually in penitence, washing them and cleaning up their stripes? And being sorry for what you've just done, he would tell you at that point, before the events of the night transpire, that's not going to happen. In fact, you talk like that, I'll lay some more stripes on them. But something happens to change him. And you read it with me in Acts 16. You know what happens. An earthquake comes, but you know from the rest of the book of Acts, you know from the rest of the Bible, it's not just an ordinary, accidental, coincidental earthquake. It's God behind it all. And just as Peter is released in the 10th chapter, so Silas, so Paul, so the other prisoners have the means of escape by the same providential, miraculous way that we see here in Acts 16. And now, the one question I can't answer, which is really off the track of this morning's lesson, is how many other prisoners there were besides Paul and Silas, and why they didn't leave. You may have an idea, and I may have an idea. But that's all we have is ideas. We're all here, Paul says. Well, I know why Paul and Silas are still there. They see an opportunity to spread the gospel to the jailer. But what about the other prisoners? Why didn't they leave? I don't know. But before all of this starts happening, after the earthquake and the prisoners all have the means to escape, the jailer does what we might think a cowardly thing to do, but at least a practical thing to do, because under Roman law, if you as a jailer, if you lost your prisoners and any of them were subject to death, you had to bear the penalty of the prisoner. And so he takes a sword and he's about to take his own life. And Paul tells him, no. We're all here. And again, Paul and Silas, we're here. The other prisoners, why and how, I don't know, but we're all here. And it seems when all is said and done, that no one actually escapes, because when all is said and done, we have no idea, no reference, no hint that the jailer is ever executed for what's happened. But when he sees that this extraordinary thing is happening before his very eyes, he asks a question, and I really don't think he has in mind the question that we put upon him. What must I do to be saved? I would wonder at this point, from what he knows, he's not asking about salvation from sin. I think he's asking about how to get out of the situation he's in. But regardless, just like Christ so often answers the real question by avoiding the lesser question, Paul here answers the real question, because what matters most to this man is not his occupation as a jailer, not the repercussions of losing his prisoners. What matters most is salvation from sin and being with God in heaven one day. And so regardless what's meant by the question, I know what's meant by the answer. And we'd like to think at this point, well, Paul could have worded his answer a lot better than he does. Because he says, believe, and you and your household will be saved. Well, if the text stopped right there and we moved to a different story, we might be left scratching our heads without some other passages to help us along the way. But that's not where the passage ends, where the story stops. We find the man taking him, washing their wounds, and then he and his household, they hear the gospel, and they believe what they hear, and they're all baptized. And then as the matter is wrapped up at the end of our reading, the end of the 16th chapter, we find that, yes, all of this was accounting to their faith, their belief. Belief is before, belief is after. In the middle, you have repentance and you have baptism. They're not unconnected. They're not unrelated. They're not disparate from one another. They're all the same. Approaching God by response to His grace, by, yes, hearing what the gospel is, believing what you've heard about Jesus, repenting of your sins, whatever they are, and, yes, being baptized for remission of sins. That's exactly what the jailer, what his household, what they all do. But again, aside from the specifics and the mechanics of what they do, what's most important is what happens. How much changes from the hours and the minutes and the moments before the earthquake and the time following. It'd be interesting to have an interview with the jailer before all of this happened, and then an interview the next day about what's just happened. And oh, what a different man you'd see. What a different man you'd hear from. What a different perspective you'd have in those two interviews. The first one, the jailer before the earthquake, he's a hardened Roman jailer who could care less about anybody but himself. He doesn't care about his prisoners, except he wants them because his job, his life depends upon them being kept where they are. But then the next day, you ask him, and I know this from what he does in washing their stripes. I know this from what he does in believing what he hears. I know this from him being baptized. You ask him the next day, and he'd say, I wasn't even close to right. I was completely wrong. It's as if the scales had been lifted from his eyes, because now the sin has been removed from his heart, and he has a new life, a new hope, a new skip in his step. Like the Ethiopian man in Acts chapter 8, he can go on his way rejoicing because now he's free and free indeed. And why? Well, because of the gospel. Well, yes. Why? Because he was baptized into Christ, had his sins washed away. Yes. Because he believes what he's heard. Absolutely. But also because of the men Paul and Silas were. Imagine how this story would be different if the jailer had been, as he always had been, a jailer. If the events had started happening as they did, the earthquake came, the shackles were loosed. But if just before then, the last thing he had heard Paul and Silas do in prison were them complaining about what's happened and how unfair it had been and how the whole Roman judicial system is going in the wrong way fast and how they never have liked the emperor. They don't like the Roman system. If they weren't just treated so unfairly, things would be so much better. And the earthquake comes and here Paul and Silas, they run out the door with all the rest of the prisoners. We'd have a different story, wouldn't we? But no, Paul and Silas, they're singing praises to God. They're not complaining. Because as I mentioned before, though it looks like they are not free, they really are. And by the way, let me remind all of us, freedom and bondage are more a matter of the mind than they are a matter of your circumstances. Paul was free in prison, but the jailer was in bondage, though a free man. Because, see, the jailer had a problem he didn't know he had, the problem of sin. He had something he didn't have. He didn't know he wanted. He didn't know he needed. He didn't know it was possible, the hope of heaven. And Paul presented that to him on a silver platter in the good news of the gospel. And in one night, with one decision, that jailer changed everything. He believed in what he heard about Jesus. He turned away from the sinful life he had lived. He was willing to be baptized, to have his sins washed away. He became, as Christ talks to Nicodemus in John 3, he becomes one born again. He becomes, as Paul will say later, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. He becomes a new man. A friend, this evening, can you, looking back on this morning, say something's changed? Can you tomorrow look back on this morning and say something has changed? I'm not the person I used to be. I was in bondage to sin, but now I'm not. I was outside of Christ, but now I'm in Christ. I didn't have the hope of heaven, but now I do. And the answer to that is, if you're not a Christian, do you believe about Jesus, that he's God's son? Are you willing to turn away from your sins, both in mind and in activity, to think better and do better? Are you willing to confess your faith in Christ? And yes, are you willing to be baptized to have your sins washed away? That decision can change not just now, but this evening and tomorrow and forevermore. Or perhaps you've done all of that, but you know you need to come back. You know you know that you've left the Lord. If you need to come this morning, don't put it off, but come now, as together we stand and sing.